Thank you, Brother Rick. Brethren, it truly is a privilege to have Brother Dan with us, and for all of his sacrifice and his family's sacrifice to be with us to serve here today. And continuing in the sentiments of our opening hymn and Brother Dan's opening hymn, his topic this day is Fervent in Spirit. Fervent in Spirit, Brother Dan Larson.
Thank you, Brother Mark. It is indeed a real privilege and a pleasure to be with you today. And I want to bring the love and greetings of your brethren in Chicago and invite you to our Memorial Day convention in the end of May. It's a three-day convention, and we hope to look forward to seeing many of you there if you're able to make it. I also want to bring the special love of Sister Linda. And she is coming along real good. She would have loved to been here, but the doctor said they didn't want her to be in the car that long to be able to drive. But that's the only reason she's not here, is because of doctor's orders. Otherwise, she would have been here, and she is here in spirit. You know, talking about being here in spirit, the scripture in Romans, the 12th chapter, and verses 10 and 11. And reading from the New American Standard, it goes, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." You know, brethren, have you ever wondered what it really means to be fervent in spirit? I have, and I'd like to spend some time this morning looking into this phrase, fervent in spirit, especially as we are preparing our hearts and minds at this time for the memorial coming up in April. We want to continue to be fervent in spirit. You know, the Greek word translated fervent is taken from Strong's 2204, and it's a prime verb, and it means to be hot, that is, to boil with liquids and to glow with solids. In other words, it's to be like molten lava. Webster's Universal College Dictionary puts it this way. It says, "Fervent, having or showing a very warm or intense spirit, feeling, enthusiasm, ardent, passionate, as in a fervent admirer, a fervent plea." It also means hot, burning, or glowing. Brethren, is our love for the brethren and for the truth like molten lava? Does our love for the truth and the Lord devote everything in its path like lava flowing down a mountain from a volcano? It just sort of eats everything and burns everything up. This is what the apostle was saying that the true Christian should be like in this, the 12th chapter. You know, I confess that I fall far short of this ideal, but I want to find ways of encouraging myself to be closer to the perfect standard. And this is my prayer for you also, brethren. In today's world, being fervent in spirit is getting harder and harder as the world, our flesh, and the devil pull and tug on our minds and at our time and our abilities that we would use in the Lord's service. These worldly influences are creating a lukewarm atmosphere that is predicted of our day in Revelation 3:15 and 16. In reading from the King James Version, it reads, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. And I would work that ye would be either cold or hot. So because then you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." You know, brethren, what a sad commentary on our day, the Laodicean period of the church. We are so rich in the resources of the entire gospel message and the harvest truth message that Brother Russell had brought us, the Bible helps that we have, the concordances, all the different translations, the computer, and the list goes on. And yet, we find it very hard to filter our time and energy to be able to use all of these helps so that we might be able to serve the Lord with our full potential. You know, which of course is what we promised to do when we first consecrated, isn't it? You know, let us here and now renew our covenant of sacrifice and to strive harder to fervently serve the Lord, particularly as we prepare our minds and hearts for this memorial season. This morning I would like to suggest six ways the Apostle Paul sets forth to help us walk in this way of being a true Christian. And these are brought to us in the book of Ephesians. Our first one is Ephesians, the second chapter, Ephesians 2, verses 2 and 3. We should not walk according to the course of this world. Number two is Ephesians 4, 1. We should walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. 3, Ephesians 4, 17. We are not to walk as others walk. 4, Ephesians 5, 2. We are to walk in love. Ephesians 5, 8 to 10. We are to walk as children of light. And lastly, 6, Ephesians 5, 15. We are to walk circumspectly. Let's look at each one of these a little bit more closely. The first one, Ephesians 2, 1 to 3. We should not walk according to the course of this world. And let's read it out of the Phillips translation. And he says, "To you who were spiritually dead all the time that you drifted all on the stream of this world's ideas of living and obeyed its unseen ruler who is still operating in those who do not respond to the truth of God. To you, Christ has given life. We all lived like that in the past and followed the impulses and the imaginations of our evil nature, being in fact under the wrath of God by nature like everyone else." You know, if we are to walk not according to the world, we are to have to actively war against the spirit of the world that infiltrates our thinking and our aims and our goals. You know, the world wants to mold us into their way of thinking. Brother Russell puts it this way. He says, "No compromise of truth with sin is to be made on the part of the new creature. It is to be a war of extermination." You know, it is a war of extermination in our thinking. But you know, not everything in this world is sin. And it is nevertheless death to the new creature if our mind doesn't automatically go back to the truth and the way of the Lord. Because we have, again, we consecrated to our all to do the Lord's will. Number two, we should walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3. Ephesians 4, 1-3. And Weymouth renders it thusly. He says, "I then, the prisoner of the Lord's, for the Lord's sake, entreat you to live and to act as becomes those who have received the call that you have received, with all lowliness of mind and unselfishness, and with patience, bearing with one another lovingly and earnestly, striving to maintain in the bond of peace and the unity of the Spirit." Our vocation is to be the highest of any that could have in this world. We are to remember that we are representatives of who? We are representatives of our Master. We bear His name, Christian. We should always seek to glorify it in what we do, what we say, and yes, even what we think reflect upon the Lord. In Proverbs 23:7, Solomon tells us, "As a man thinketh, so is he." It will only be a matter of time until the expressions of our heartfelt desires will manifest itself in an outward action. You know, brethren, we as Christians, and by extension, the truth and the Lord, have a little stepping off of this world's ways, and we are on a tangent that could lead us unto death. The only way to fight this tendency is to seek to cultivate the spirit of the truth and to make it the overwhelming force in our lives. Our minds have to be like a magnet, always returning back to the center of where it goes. And just like a compass always goes back to north if you don't turn it towards the way, our minds should automatically go back to the ways of thinking of the Lord. We should walk in good works. Ephesians 2:10. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, and that we should walk in them." In reprints 31:66, Brother Russell brings out the fact that we are to make progress in good works. Just as we gladly surrender all to the Lord, that we might know what His will is and that we should do it. Number 3, we are not to walk as others walk. Ephesians 4:17-19. We're going to use the Phillips translation because I think it hits the nail on the head. This is my instruction then, which I gave you from the Lord. Do not live any longer as the Gentiles live, for they live blindfolded in a world of illusion and are cut off from the life of God through ignorance and insensitivity. They have stifled their consciences and then surrendered themselves to sensuality, practicing any form of impurity which lust can suggest. You know, brethren, this does not mean merely to refrain from the more gross sins and immoralities of the fallen nature, for we all want to do that. Nobody has the right to have those types of the more gross and immoralities as a Christian. But you know, all of the old dispositions and the aims and the habits that we inherited from Father Adam, these are the things that we have to remember, that this is a war of extermination We have to change our way of thinking. We were thinking this way, brethren. We are now thinking this way. The world's going that way. We have to go opposite the world. And you know, it is going to be an impossible task to maintain a life of both the spirit and the flesh at the same time. As you remember the scripture, you can't serve two masters. Overall, as we walk or progress in our Christian experiences, we should find ourselves getting farther and farther away from those who are traveling in the spirit of the world. Are we? Do we? Think about that. I know I fall short, and I'm sure you do also. Let's make a more conscious effort to walk in ways who are those and with those who are traveling in the road and narrow road to life. And this is why we are here together today. This is why we come apart from the world, is to we can rub off on one another, so to speak, and we can inspire one another, and we can converse with one another in going into ways that would be pleasing to our Heavenly Father. And if we are not, we must make the necessary adjustments, relying on God that He will supply us with the needful, all that is needful in the narrow way. And you know, sometimes, no doubt, this may cause some heartache and some misunderstanding. And we may even receive criticism from those who question our position. But are we to expect anything less than our Master? Number four, we are to walk in love. This is brought to us in Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. We'll use the New American Standard Translation. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. You know, brethren, his sacrifice was a sweet perfume. Is our sacrifice a sweet perfume? Or is it slightly tainted? Our sacrifice will be measured by our fervency, by the fervency of our zeal, and not by the actual successes as we accomplish. And I thank the Lord that it isn't by the actual successes that we accomplish that the Lord counts, but He accounts our desire. He counts our aims and our goals. And oh, how sweet is His mercy. The study of love should be the highest priority in all that we do and say, so that we can copy and apply it in our daily lives. And we should, just as Jude 21 says, keep yourselves in the love of God. We are to remember that God has made all the provisions whereby we may know of His love and may be constrained by it. As we walk in the knowledge of the divine plan, we may expect its lengths and breadths to continue to open before us, that our growth in knowledge will be paced by our growth in love. We need to keep an active balance between love and knowledge. We can't have all love and no justice and no knowledge. And we can't have all knowledge and no love. We need to have a balance within both of them. And this is what we see in our example of our Lord as we try to walk in His footsteps. It is only by seeking to practice love in our daily affairs that these principles will become a part of us, and that we can show God's love in our actions. As the Apostle John says in 1 John 3:16, we will be glad to lay our lives down for the brethren, and we will also have a sympathetic love for mankind in general, as expressed in Galatians 6:10, which reads, so then, while we have the opportunity, let us do good unto all men, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Number 5, we are to walk as children of light. We are to walk as children of light. Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verses 8 to 10. And again, we will use Weymouth. There was a time when you were nothing but darkness. Now, as Christians, you are light itself. Live and act as sons of light. For the effect of the light is seen in every kind of goodness, uprightness, and truth. And learn in your own experiences what is fully pleasing to the Lord. You know, brethren, the transfer from darkness to light is accomplished more or less in a gradual way. Just as the morning dawn comes on gradually, the sun just doesn't pop up into the sky, but it comes up gradually. And that's the way the transfer from darkness to light is as we walk this narrow way. It's not one moment you're bad, next minute you're good. One minute you're doing one thing, next minute you're doing another. But you have to gradually walk. And I appreciate the sentiments of all of these admonitions are to walk. We are to progress. We don't sit. I think that, you know, there's a whole other area of going with the contrast of sitting versus walking. You sit in darkness. You sit in the ways of wickedness. You walk as children of light. You know, these are principles that are going to continue to gradually educate as we are educated in the light, studying to show ourselves approved, not ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, as we study, we begin to understand that those who will be faithful are those who not only love righteousness. That's only half of the proposition. We have to not only love righteousness and righteous principles, but we also must hate iniquity. You know, this is an area sometimes that we find ourselves lacking in. We love righteousness, but we don't quite hate iniquity enough. You know, have you ever caught yourself thinking, oh, if only I weren't in the truth, I'd... Think about that. If only I weren't in the truth, then I could do this or I could do that. Do we really want to think that way? As we hate iniquity more and more, this type of rationalization will only cause us to shudder in disgust and will be less and less a part of our makeup. Those who see but dimly in the light will feel that their consecration is a large contract. Do you feel that way, brethren? Do you feel that your consecration is a large contract? I hope not. I hope you have a fervent zeal and will do all to follow the light wherever it leads them, no matter what the cost, no matter what the consequence. Once we have become children of light, brethren, we are going to have provings to test our mettle, and to see if our zeal is still as hot as it once was. And that's one of the reasons I really appreciate the morning resolve. My earliest thought I desire shall be. what shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits towards me? Is that our earliest thought? Is that what our thinking goes back to? You know, one of the things that Peter says in 1 Peter 4:12, and he says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial ordeal which is amongst you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing was happening unto you." Remember, we are instructed to walk as children of light. Let us always rejoice in things that are just and pure and loving and noble and kind, and all of the things that are in harmony with the divine character and his word. You know, all things that prove what shall be the greatest blessing to those whom we come in contact. You know, as children of light, every day and every year, we must see progress in our lives. For this will be our guide as to just how fervent we still are. You know, when we first came into the truth, what did we do? We love to study. We love to grasp the ideals and the things. Do we still love to study? Is it still a fiery, burning desire within us? Are we letting our light shine? Or are we keeping it under a bushel? Do we love to be with the brethren? Think about that, brethren. Think about it. Our last point is to walk circumspectly, number 6. And it's taken from Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and verses 15 to 17. Ephesians 5, 15 to 17. And we'll use the Phillips translation again, because I think it zeroes in on the essence of what Paul is trying to bring forth. When he says, "Live life, then, with due sense of responsibility, not as men who do not know the meaning and purpose of life, but as those who do. Make the best use of our time, despite all the difficulties of these days. Don't be vague, but firmly grasp what you know to be the will of the Lord." You know, brethren, I like the phrase, live life. Live life with a fervency, with a sense of meaning, just as our Lord did when he was on this earth. Plan your consecration. Plan it. Don't just let it happen. Be as Paul says, "This one thing I do. This one thing I do. Forgetting everything which is in the past, and stretching forward to that which lies in front of you, with your eyes fixed on the goal." Paul says, "I push on to secure the prize of God, heavenward, the heavenward call in Christ Jesus." In reprints 1885, Brother Russell says of the Apostle Paul, he says, "We note the apostle's energetic zeal, which not only reached forward in contemplation of, but in the desire of the beauty of holiness and the heavenly glory. But also, he earnestly pressed toward the mark for the prize. And it is not enough that we consider and desire these things. We must also run for them, and we must strive to attain them, and study, and endeavor by the grace of God so to run as to obtain." He continues and he says, In this connection, we see the fresh beauty in the apostle's admonition in another place. When he says, "Strive," that is endeavor or labor, to enter into rest. The harder we work to accomplish the Lord's will in ourselves and that part of his work committed to us. The greater is our peace and true rest. Let all of the faithful take courage and also take instruction from the example and the teaching of our faithful apostle to us Gentiles, who himself ran so successfully to the end of his course. For the same grace that is promised also unto us. End of quote. In another place, Brother Russell goes on and he says, there is another thought, there is one other thought that's suggested by the above words, which the apostle, in which we would be well to consider. And that is, as his faithful and successful course was worthy and a safe example for the church, so likewise should each disciple of Christ, in turn, consider that his example, and that is something that we want to look upon ourselves, is what does our example point to? Is our pattern worthy of imitation? Is it a pattern of earnest, faithful endeavor to copy Christ in his daily life? Of active zeal in his service? You know, patterns of perfection, of the ultimate moral glory and beauty of holiness, we cannot expect to attain in this present life. Such a pattern we only have in our Lord Jesus Christ. But in such a sense did Paul never say, follow me or follow us. But what did he say? Follow me as I follow Christ. The apostle was a grand example of earnest endeavor to attain perfection. But not of the ultimate perfection which is in Christ only, but in his zeal, in his burning desire to serve the Lord, his intense earnestness. Do we have that zeal? Do we have the intense earnestness that would be emulated and that others could look at and copy, just as we copy Paul's life in our thinking? Let each and every one of us well mark such worthy examples while we press towards the mark of character and for the attainment of the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. You know, brethren, in closing, I would like to include just one more quote, which I think is almost a model for the Christian. And it's taken from reprints 54:13. 54:13, where Brother Russell says, the Lord's people spend and are being spent in his service by volunteer work, by attending meetings, by holding meetings, and in various ways according to opportunity. They are living separate from the world, distinct lives of consecration. He says, the world now has an 8-hour day. The Lord's people would, on the contrary, make theirs a 16-hour day. But with all, the present-day conditions constitute perils. And for us to do just merely what others do and devote to the Lord's service only what the world considers a reasonable day's work would not be fulfilling our consecration at all. Those who merely seek to do right and to put into that doing right an 8-hour day or so, and faithfully after the manner of the world, will be judged from this standpoint, and they will merely obtain a place in the great company. They are not fulfilling the conditions of their consecration of sacrifice, but the little flock will serve the Lord with such delight that they will scarcely know how to cease their labors. Brethren, how are we going to live our consecrations? I trust and I hope that it will be fervent in spirit, and that our consecrations and our lives will be like lava flowing down a hill, devouring all that is before it. And may the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Dan, for a great start. Fervent in spirit. Fervency, being hot, glowing hot in spirit. And for those six admonitions to help us make straight and direct paths to act as people of light with a plan to be successful. On fire for God. Brethren, let us continue in this spirit and Brother Dan's thoughts as we move to our half hour of fellowship.
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy most holy and precious name. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before thee at this time to render thanks unto thee for allowing us this privilege to gather together apart from the world and its cares, that we might study and to meditate upon thy principles and thy precepts, and help us to be uplifted and energized that we might go forth and be better witnesses for thy name's sake before the world. Dear Heavenly Father, we remember not only ourselves assembled here, but we do remember all thy dear ones the world over. Be with each and every heart as thou knowest best. Be with those that are unpaid of pain or in sickness or in sorrow, those that are bereaved. Strengthen and guide and direct each heart as thou knowest best. We do pray for thy kingdom to be fully established here upon the earth, that thy will might be done on earth as it's done in heaven. And we do ask for forgiveness of anything that has either been said or done amiss that would be all overruled for thy highest welfare and for thy glory and honor in all things. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.